Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're glad to have you here. Let's stand up and move a little bit and start out with worship. Your grace is enough. Folks out there with grandchildren, and you're giving this grandchild a gift, do you have to chase them down to give them the gift? You don't. But you know what? God chased me down with his grace. He had a gift he wanted to give me that I wasn't looking for, and he chased me down and gave it to me, and I'm so thankful for that. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that you did chase us down with this grace, this wonderful, wonderful gift that you have for us, God. Lord, I can only thank you and praise you for it, God, and sing these songs of praise to you. And Lord, I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit be upon our worship service and especially upon the word that Pastor Larry has for us today, God. Speak through the anointing of your Holy Spirit to us today. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Need to know that this Wednesday coming, Wednesday, July 24th, all services here and Wednesday night are canceled. All services are canceled, including prayer meeting. We will do a live, Richie and I will try to do a live from our mission trip around 6:30. So if you tune in to our Facebook, you should be able to catch us on there on that live. Also, while we're going, because Richie and I will both be there, you have any questions or anything comes up, Pastor Zeke, his number and information is in here. Please call him and read your bulletin.
Thank you.
I said, give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. You know, that day's coming. He's going to split that sky open. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are left here will follow him into the air. But you know, before that day come, God had a plan. He had a plan in heaven from the very, very beginning. That plan was tough. It was tough on Jesus. I think it's good to remember that sometimes.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on earth. Dying
Father God, we know the price that you had to pay. As Mike said, it was tough. That's to say the least, I'm sure. But that was a demonstration of your love. That was a demonstration of your love toward us, to us, for us. That we may have life in you. So Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, as we come to this worship, we ask that this be pleasing to you. That from our hearts we lift our voice in song and praise. We pray that it will be glorifying to you. And Lord, as we come now to the speaking and the hearing of your word, Lord, that Lord, you will show up in a very magnificent and powerful way, Lord. Not of my doing, but of your doing through your spirit, through your word. Lord, that you will move powerfully. We invite you to come and even begin now to move very powerfully into the lives of those who are here and those who are listening. Lord, that their lives will have been touched by you. And that, Lord, that they will have a hope that they never had before. Because they know, Lord, that you are above all things. You are in all things. You control all things. So, Lord, we reach out to you this morning, and we just ask you to move in a very powerful way this morning. And the Lord is always, if I'm going to say something or that's not true, or if I'm not the one to speak for you today, that you would silence me and you would rise up the one to speak. But, Lord, as we continue in our worship and the time of giving, Lord, of our offerings and our tithes, Lord, that you will bless them as well. That, Lord, that we can continue to do your work. We ask that you bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' most holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. President of our convention. You got ears, huh? That's not fair right there. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, and also put your fingers in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Joshua 6, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. I've entitled this sermon, Time is Running Out. Time is running out. Who all here has a watch on or has their phone in their hand? I want you to look at that and tell me what time it is. 11:27. I'm here to tell you time is running out, all right? You know, the Cambridge Dictionary defines the phrase time is running out as a phrase used to say that there's not much time left in which to achieve something or sometimes it's used when you need to make a decision very quickly, meaning the time is almost up and you got to hurry up and make a decision. And that is where we find the people in the city of Jericho. There's not much time left. Because last week we learned what the strategy was for the Hebrews to invade Jericho. The Hebrews and the Israelites are the same people, just so you know. The Canaanites and the Jerichonians are the same people. So we learned what the strategy was for the Hebrews to invade Jericho. They were to approach the city of Jericho, which you all know was a walled city, meaning this, there was a wall that went all the way around the city, and I showed you all that last week, and I probably will show it get to you later here. And the Hebrews, in the Hebrews in Joshua 6, verse 3, the Hebrews were instructed to march around that wall once a day for 6 days. And the way it was supposed to go, according to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, was at the front, there was to be an advance guard of soldiers. Then after that, there were the 7 priests carrying 7 ram's horns, and we talked about that. And then you had the Ark of the Covenant, and behind that, you had the rear guard. So they were to march around the city in this formation for 6 days with no one making a sound except for the priest who would be blowing those ram's horns. That is in verse 10. And then on the 7th day, they were to march all around the city walls 7 times. You can find that in verse 4. They're to march around on the 7th day 7 times. And the priest still blowing the ram's horn. And when they got around there the 7th time, verse 5, the priest would make a long blast with the ram's horn. And the people would all shout. And the walls of the city would fall down flat before them. Now that's what God told them would happen. And it most certainly did happen, and it happened exactly the way God said it would. And the last time we looked at this together, what we saw was the centrality of God in all of it, how God was centered in all of that, and that the Ark of the Covenant, which represents for them the what? The presence of God, right? That's what the covenant represented. That Ark was smack dab in the middle of that marching guard. So God was there. He was present. He was there. He was with them right in the center of the battle. And that was chapter 6. And listen to me. God is right smack dab in the middle of our battles too for you and I today. When we are in His will and when we are doing what He tells us to do, listen, we can trust. We can trust that He'll be there and He'll show up big. But now today, let's dig just a little bit deeper, okay? Let's go a little bit deeper because this text is worth of some deeper digging. Now, in the last message, we talked about being in the midst of transition. And when we are in the midst of transition, it is important for us to remember God's centrality. So why is this important? Why is that so important? Well, I believe it's because God wanted to show these people in Jericho, these Canaanites, right? He wanted to show these people in Jericho, these Canaanites who worship Baal. I believe God was showing these Jerichonians that He was doing a greater work than simply, He was doing greater work than simply showing His, just what He was showing His own people, the Hebrews, that He was in the middle of all they were going through. I also believe on top of that, I also believe God was telling the Canaanites, the Jerichonians who worship Baal, that the one true God who is greater than Baal is all powerful and is central in the lives of His people, or at least He should be. But I also believe God has a deeper message for His people as well. And I also believe He has a message for the world as well in all of this. So this morning, we'll dig a little deeper into the text. Today, I want you to notice that in the midst of the battle, it is important to see God's timing. It's important to see God's timing. As we move through this, I want you to know He works divinely, exceptionally, because as I move through this, I want you to remember our worship that we just had. And Mike and I never once discussed it. I wasn't at practice. I didn't know what he was singing. So I just want you to remember this worship as we go forward. But look, number one is God's timing. Now, just look at this again, because you read this over and over again, because it's said again and again and again. And when God keeps repeating something, there's something important about that, right? That they were to march around these walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were to march around the wall seven times. And I've been telling you this over and over and over again as well, right? But God keeps telling this over and over again. So what you get is this. You get 7 days. And on the seventh day, you get seven times around the wall, so you get seven times seven, which really becomes the perfect dependence on God's timing. And really, let me tell you this, really, it perfects our patience, because I want you to notice something. God didn't tell them, God didn't say to them, if you march around it on the first day, maybe it will happen then. He didn't say, hey, you go out there the first day, let me decide what I'm going to do. Let me think about it as you go around there. He didn't say this. He didn't say, if you march around on the first day, maybe it'll happen, or the second day or the third day. He was very specific. His instructions were very specific. He said, I want you to do this the way I tell you to do it, and I want you to do it in my timing. Listen, sometimes it's hard to wait on God, isn't it? Sometimes it is. I don't know, maybe it's not for you, but sometimes it is for me. Sometimes it's hard to wait on God. We live in a no-wait generation. We don't even like to wait at a red light. I'm not going to mention any names. But we don't even like to wait on a red light. Listen, this gets worse than that. We don't even like to slow down at stop signs. And don't even get me started about waiting room at the doctor's office. I mean, but the truth is, we don't like to wait, period. Listen, God could have said, march around once and I'll take care of it, but that's not what he told them to do, is it? That was not his instruction. He said, listen, you do it once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And so it all boils down to the timing of God and not the timing of the people. We want what we want, and we want it now. But this all boils down to the timing of God and not the timing of the people. It comes down to God's timing and our obedience. So the question comes then, why did God draw it out like that? Why that way? Why did he do it like that? What was the purpose behind that? Why didn't God just say, look, just go up there, march around it, and boom, I'll move. You just go up, and as you're doing it, I'm going to, boom. Well, I say it's because God was doing something. That's the reason he didn't do it, because he was doing something. Listen, we need to be dependent on God's timing. We do, and I want to explain this. We need to be dependent on God's timing and not our own. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, we need to be doing to be dependent on God's timing. Why? Because understand this truth. This is the gist right here. Understand this truth. In the midst of a spiritual battle, God is always doing something in your life personally. He's trying to accomplish something in you personally, just like he was trying to do something in the life of these Hebrews, of these Israelites, of God's chosen people. Even he's having them do that specifically because I believe God's trying to do something in their lives personally and corporately. Amen. Now, if you think about this, they've got 13 long looks at this massive wall of Jericho. Altogether, 13 long looks at it, right? Remember, they had to march around them ultimately 13 different times, and they got to see what these walls look like every time they went around. Now, let me just stop right here for a second, all right? Just for a second. Last week, I showed you, based on archaeological digs, we know that there was a 12 to 15 foot tall retaining wall, right? Leslie was going to put that up there for you. It's a 12 to 15 foot tall retaining wall. And on top of that was a mud brick wall. And the base of that was roughly 6 feet thick and was 20 to 26 feet tall. And at the crest, at the top of it, right, at the very top, at the crest of that embankment was a similar mud brick wall that was roughly 46 feet above the ground level where the people were standing down there. There is roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside of the retaining wall. So you've got this, you've got the retaining wall 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that, you've got a brick mud wall 20 to 26 feet high. And on top of that, another wall 40 to 46 feet high. And don't forget, at its smallest points, right, this wall was a minimum of 6 foot thick, right? 6 foot thick. And the second wall was 13 feet thick. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. Not very many times as a pastor, I don't think I've ever asked you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do this today. If you look outside our windows, right, our church building is two stories. And you can look out these windows. Look out these windows and see how far off the ground you are, right? Now, triple or quadruple that for the walls of Jericho. Triple or quadruple that for the walls of Jericho. So the wall is what I'm trying to tell you. This wall was massive. It would be more like if you were standing up on the very tip-top peak out here in the back where it's the height. That's more like what we're looking at. And it loomed high. It loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around that city 13 times. Listen, sometimes our problems seem the same way. Sometimes our problems seem the same way. They have a tendency to loom over us. Our problems sometimes have a tendency to tower over us, causing us great stress, and it causes us great anxiety, and sometimes even great doubts. And every time these Israelites marched around those walls, it had to be overwhelming them. A lot of us are there. Because humanly speaking, it was impossible. Watch. It was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate this wall. In fact, this wall was such a fortress. It was so fortified. It was such a fortress that the Canaanites, the enemy, the inside, right? The Canaanites really didn't need a very large army to defend the city at all. It was almost indefensible. I mean, so the army inside the walls was probably pretty small because they didn't need a large army to defend it. Understand this. The wall was wide enough that the soldiers of Jericho, the Canaanites, right? The wall was wide enough that the soldiers could stand along the top of that wall and see everything directly below. They had the angle on anybody who would come up on them. They could just look out and see everything out that valley. They had a bird's eye view, per se. It would be our idea of a drone. Now, with that in mind, Israel marches around that wall, and they are looking up at that massive structure, and it was impossible. Meaning there was no way possible for them to scale those walls, to get through those walls, and to take that city. And I believe God wanted them to see this on purpose. He wanted them to see this on purpose 13 times. For 6 days, they looked at it once a day, seeing that that's an impossible situation. Day one, they're looking up. Day one, this is an impossible situation. They look up on day two, this is an impossible situation. They look up on day three, this is an impossible situation. Day four, day five, day six, they're looking up. This is an impossible situation. Round and around, this is impossible. And then on the seventh day, they got seven good looks at an impossible situation as they went around those walls. And now let me ask you this. Have you ever, or maybe are you currently facing an impossible situation? And just like the Hebrews, you're thinking, there's no way possible. This has been just going on and going on and going on and going on. And you're looking and you're looking and you're thinking and you're thinking, there's no way. There's just no way. It's not possible. Here it sounds like this. This is way bigger than I am. Have you ever been there? Well, this is why I believe that God instructed them to march around the city so many times. He wanted them to see this. I believe God wanted them to understand that when he moved, it was going to be all God and not anything of them. Because I want you to think about it. God didn't need them to march around those walls not even one time. He didn't need them to do that. He didn't need them to march around those walls even one time to bring those walls down. Understand, God could have spoken it and it would have been done. Just, he could have fought it and it would have been done. But one time around, and maybe the Hebrews would have thought that wall wasn't sturdy. Maybe there were some people that were thinking, maybe one time around, they're looking and studying, well, maybe one time around, maybe they would have thought that the sheer rumble of their feet, all those army rumble, maybe they would have thought that would work. You think? But around and around and around they go, right? Around they went, and that wall didn't budge an inch. It was strong. It was sturdy. It was impossible to penetrate. So why so many times around the wall? I believe they needed to understand and know it was God, all God, and no one else. It was no one else that brought these walls to a pile of rubble. And I believe God needed his people. What? I'm talking about God's people. I believe that God needed his people to not only see this, but he needed his people to know this. Now, just as God was doing something in the life of these people, of his people, of these Israelites, just as he was doing something in their lives, showing them how impossible it was apart from them to overcome the impossible, right? Now, and listen, that's a word for you and I here today. Whatever impossible situation that you're going through, it is impossible for you to overcome alone. But you're never going to do it alone apart from God. You need to be on his side. Remember that sermon? But I also believe, flip the coin, but I also believe God was doing something in the life of those Canaanites in that city. I believe he was doing something in their life as well. People who didn't even know him, who worshipped a stationary statue. They worshipped a false god. Now, I've never really seen this in the text before, but it became so clear to me in working in this passage this week that God was trying to do something in the life of those Canaanites, the enemies, right? The Canaanites in the city of Jericho as well. He was doing something with them. Not only his own, but something with the Jerichonians. God was trying to reveal something to those who did not even believe in him. I like the phrase that Mike used. He said, listen, he came, something to the effect, he came, found me, and I wasn't looking for him. God was doing something, right? And you didn't even know he was doing it, right? Listen, God was trying to reveal something to them, to those who didn't even know him or follow his ways. So always remember, in God's timing, God is working out things that we often do not even begin to comprehend or even begin to imagine. You think you have God figured out sometimes. Trust me when I tell you, you don't. You don't. Now, we know what happened, right? We know what happens in this story because we have the book, right? So we know that the entire city of Jericho was destroyed, right? Verse 21 of chapter 20, verse 21 of chapter 6 tells us this. It says, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. They did all that. They killed all this, right? Except for who? Yeah, the spies, right? Remember, they went in and they snuck in there, right? And they promised to save Rahab and her family, and they did. And you can read this in verses 22 and 23. But other than Rahab and her family, the entire city and everyone in it was destroyed. And I know some of you are going to think that's not fair. That's wrong. Why would God do such a thing? Well, let me tell you, it's all going to come back to God's timing. Because I want to remind you that these people, these Jerichonians, were warned. Now watch, just what I'm going to unfold this a little bit for you, all right? These people, these Jerichonians were warned. God had been telling them for 400 years that he was going to bring judgment on them. You remember back in Genesis chapter 15 when God speaks to Abraham and he says, hey, listen, Abraham, your descendants are going to be down in the land held there. They're going to be held there for 400 years because the time of the Amorites has not yet come. He's talking about Jericho, the Canaanites. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to hold them down in there for 400 years because the time of the Amorites has not come yet. So God had the Hebrews, the Israelites, down in the land of Goshen for 400 years. So why? Why so long? Well, what was God doing with the Israelites while they were in there? He was growing them. He was expanding them. He was building them up. He was building the nation of Israel, right, into a power, right? He was building them. And also, on the backside of that, he was bringing a judgment on them because they had gone after Egyptian gods and began to worship them, right? But during that time, right, in those 400 years, God held the Israelites down in Goshen, while that's going on, in some kind of way, God was also speaking to the Canaanites as well, saying, you need to repent and trust me. These false worshipers of a false God, he's given them all this time. He's telling them, I'm going to bring judgment. He's saying, you need to repent and trust me. 400 years. And then on top of that, God gives them another 40 years. And we went through this last week. So he gives them the Canaanites another 40 years, right? As God has them out there wandering around in the desert, he gives them another 40 years. And remember, we also heard from Rahab. Don't forget about that. We also heard from Rahab. She said to Joshua and his spies, we heard that you were released and how your God brought you up out of Egypt and brought you across the Red Seas. We heard about that. We heard about how God parted the Red Sea. So both the Canaanites heard this and the people in Jericho heard this. And remember, that's where Rahab lived. So she heard it there in Jericho. And then she said, look, we just heard how your God delivered you from the Amorite kings. Sihon and Og, and what she is saying is this. She goes, we heard that you crossed the Red Sea, and God brought you up out of Egypt, and God delivered you from the two kingdoms of the Amorites, and everything in between that took place. We heard all about your God and what he did. She's saying, we heard all that as well. And then God gives them the 40 years. Now, that was an Old Testament generation on top of the 400 years. He gives them another 40 years. That's an Old Testament generation. So understand, God gave the Canaanites an entire generation to repent on top of the 400 years. Now, remember, we're talking about God's timing. Now, remember, the Israelites did repent. You remember they had issues. They did repent. They started to pick up some false gods off the Egyptians, but then they stopped the practices that they knew that God had told them to do. What was those? Those were circumcision and the Passover, right? But the Israelites did repent, but the Canaanites refused. All this time, and the Canaanites continued to refuse, even after hearing what God had done for the Hebrews, knowing that the Hebrews were on their way there for 40 years, and after they got there to the Jordan, they seen and watched what happened at the river. So you've got 440 years now that God has tried his best to get these Canaanites to repent, and then he gives them, I'm convinced, 6 more days. 6 more days God gives them. Now we always think we have more time, don't we? Satan convinces us of that. We always think we have more time. But listen to me very closely. God's timing and God's greater work is at play here. Because every time the army of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, every time, 13 times, right? Every time they marched around the walls of Jericho, every time they stomped, repent, 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 repent. And for 6 days, day after day after day, God was trying to reach them, but yet they resisted and rejected and said no. Listen, God gave Nineveh 40 days. 40 days, not 40 years, 40 days to repent, and they did. And God, what? He spared them, right? But he gave the people of Jericho in the land of Canaan 440 years and an additional 6 days. And if you want to be technical, 6 days and 10.5 hours. So what you see here is not a mean God. People will look at the God in the Old Testament and say, he was mean. But listen, you need to do the study. What you see here is not a mean God. What you see is the mercy of Almighty God. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at the mercy of Almighty God. But on the seventh day, judgment fell. And judgment always equals God's wrath. Listen. I want to tell you something, folks. For all who are here today, there is a judgment day coming. And that is exactly what this says to me when I dig into this. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, where Paul was standing there in the very center of the city of Athens, he says this in verse 30. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. That's us. That's us. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says this, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. So Paul comes and he says, look, he says, hey, listen up, guys. He says, listen, God has been patient. God has been very patient. And God has been slow to wrath and slow to anger. And he has appointed a day of judgment for those who refuse to repent. Now is when the worship needs to kick in. And that day of judgment is coming. It's been coming. For a long time. Some people, it's been so long that some people think that it may not even happen. Oh, don't be fooled. A day of judgment is coming, and it came for Jericho, and listen, it will come for this world as well. For years and years and years now, for at least 2,000 years, God has called out to China and its Buddhism to repent and turn to him. And they've rejected, and they reject to this day, right? They still reject to this day. Also, he's called out to India. God has called out to them and their Hinduism to repent of that and to turn to him. And for 2,000 years, they have rejected him. To Africa, he's called out to Africa. He's called out for 2,000 years to repent of animism, that's the worship of spirits, and to turn to him. And yet they have rejected that, and they persist in their paganism today. And God has called out to Islam, and he has said, leave your legalism and come to me. God has called Western Europe. God has called America, God has called Canada to turn from their humanism, but we persist in it down to this very day. 2,000 years he's been saying, repent, 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 and we resist and we refuse to this very day. Now I want to tell you something. There's coming a day of judgment, and it's going to fall on this world and all who refuse to repent of their sins toward God. Who in here has repented of their sins and asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior? You don't have to worry about this. But there's coming a day. Understand, God's judgment, it will come. Here's the important part. Here's what you need to get. God's judgment will come in His timing, not ours. So let me ask you this. How much time has God given you? How much time has God given you to repent and turn to Him? Listen, you need to get this. He's the one who determines the time, not you. You think you have more time. We all do. But you need to get this. He's the one who determines the time, not you. Because you're going to see it fall on Jericho. We're going to watch it. You're going to see it fall on Jericho. And that was in God's timing as well. Listen, God's timing is absolutely everything. It's God's timing is absolutely everything. So which side is it better to be on? The side that repented or the side that refused? Is it better to be on God's side of timing or your side of timing? Listen, here's what I know. It's time for you to decide. Look at your watch. It's time for you to decide. Tick, tick, tick. God's not going to wait forever. So my word for you today is this. When you get in the middle of a spiritual battle, comply to God's timing. Let me ask, have you repented and turned to God? Because maybe today judgment is coming for you. And listen, some of you I know, many of you I know, and some of you I do not know. But here is what I do know. Statistics, I know Mike loves statistics over here. Statistics say that 80% of the people sitting in this building this morning think that they are saved, but they are not. Now remember, this is a statistic. I'm putting it out there, Mike. This is a statistic. But there's about, I don't know, maybe 130 people here. That means about only 26 of you are truly saved. I know you're looking around thinking, well, who else is going with me? If that statistic, we're going to put that in, like, if it's absolute truth, right? I mean, if it does, that means that 26 that are sitting here are truly saved. Truly believing, that means truly believing and demonstrating that belief by following Jesus Christ in His way. But you need to know that one day, God will call you to judgment. So the question comes again, are you sure that you are saved? Are you sure? Now, let me tell you one way you can know for sure. I get this question a lot. Pastor, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes. Oh, yes, Pastor, I do. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that, like, with all your faith, with all your being, do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead and saved you? Yes, I do. But how do I know for sure? Well, I know you say you're believing. So the next question I'll say is this. Are you following? Ooh. Now let me make this clear. I'm not saying do you believe in Jesus. You all know where I'm going, don't you? I'm not saying you believe in Jesus, because the Bible says that Satan and his demons believe. There's nothing special about that. You say you believe, so does Satan and demons. They say they believe. They say, you ask them, they say, yes, we believe. But you know what they don't do? They don't follow. They don't follow Christ. And here's what follow looks like. Now listen, I'm just telling you what I know to be truth. This is what follow looks like. Does your life demonstrate the image of Jesus Christ Does your life demonstrate the image of Jesus Christ? You know the old saying, what would Jesus do? So if you ask yourself in your situations of everyday life, what would Jesus do in this situation? Are you doing that? Listen, let me put it this way. Are you actively involved in the things? What's the wording? Are you actively practicing? Are you actively living? Are you actively involved in the things that God says, no? Don't do that. You might be a believer, but you're not a follower. You're no different than Satan. Ooh, pastor, now you're being mean. No, I'm being honest. Are you actively involved in things that God says, no, don't do that, but you do it every day anyway as a part of your life, and you know it? Oh, I believe. Yes, pastor, I believe. Are you following? That's the evidence. That's the proof of genuine, true belief. You absolutely believe. Yes, you do, but you don't follow. You don't live out his way of or his word. Again, even the demons believe. You believe, but you don't exalt him as Lord. He's not Lord of your life. You want him to be the Savior, right? If I say, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, everybody say yes. But yet, here's the problem. You want him to be your Savior, but you don't want him in your life to be the Lord over it. Are you saved? Is he at the center of your life? Are you chasing after him and seeking what he desires for your life? Are you doing what satisfies you no matter what God says? Is he at the center of your life when you are in the middle of a battle? How about that one? When life around you is unsure and chaos, is he smack dab in the center? Or do you hear the walls crumbling? Hopefully he's right there in the center of your life in the middle of those crumbling walls. Or maybe you hear this. Maybe you hear the voice of God saying, repent. 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 You know what that means? Change your ways. Turn from the world and turn to him. Turn around. Repent. Turn around. Turn around. You're going this way. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to walk away from the world. And I'm going to walk towards Christ. Now, in today's terms, a generation is about 20 to 30 years. And for some of you, God has given you a generation. You youngins. Some of you, God has given you a generation. You're in a generation, right? To repent and turn to him. But yet, some of you still reject him. For others, God has given you two generations. And for some, three, and some of them are working, some of you are working on four generations. And he's coming and he's saying, repent, repent, repent. But yet you continue to reject him. Listen to me. God's judgment, God's time is coming. Time is running out. For over 2,000 years now, God's word has repeatedly reminded us that judgment is coming and the time is coming just as it was for the Canaanites. And if he gives us another day, oh, thank you for the mercy of God. And if he doesn't wait another day, and his judgment is righteousness. He has the right. Listen to me, Christian. When you are in a spiritual battle, you can trust in God's timing. You can trust that God will deliver you out of any temptation that you can find yourself in. He has the means to deliver you out of that. You can trust God in that wherever you're at. But the greater question is this: is today your time? It's today your time. We always think we have more time, don't we? We do. But the question is, is today the day that God is calling you to repent? Is today that day that God's calling you to do that, to repent? Is today the day that God is calling you to himself? I mean, how many times does he have to reveal himself to you? How many times have you heard about him? And how many times have you rejected him? Listen to me, time is running out. There's not much time left to do what you need to do. You need to make a decision quickly. How many times have you walked around the walls of life and thought, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's impossible for me to continue on. Listen to me. If that is you this morning, then I implore you to trust in him. Trust him. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your grandma, not your grandpa, not your pastor. Trust him and him alone. Trust his timing. You've walked around unsure too long now. Now is your time. This is your day, the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day or another moment, because you never, ever, never, ever know when a stray bullet not intended for you is going to take you out. You don't know. Just like it did for 50-year-old Corey Comparator at the Trump rally. A father, a husband, a son. I guarantee you he had no plans of dying that day. Are you ready? Clock just ticking. Listen, I don't have a plan on dying today either, but I might. I'm not planning on dying today either, but I might. And so can you. So let me ask, do you need to come to Jesus today? Listen, today can be the day of your salvation. Today is the time. So when the music begins, you know what you need to do? You need to step out. And Christian, you need to step out and come to me and say, I want to invite Christ into my life. And I'll be more than happy to meet with you and talk to you, and I'll help you to do that. But I need to know, right? So you step out, you come to me. And Christians, those of you who are here this morning that truly do walk after Jesus, you're truly walking after Jesus, and he's in the center of your life, you follow him and no other. But at times, the walls of life just seem so big, too overwhelming, and you feel defeated. That happens. Life can be overwhelming. If that's you, you are overwhelmed by life. The battles before you seem so big, and you don't feel like you have the strength to fight. Then I'm going to invite you to come as well and ask God to reveal to you his plan and his will, to reveal a battle plan to you. And why? To give you the patience to remain obedient while waiting on his timing. So I'm going to ask you to come and ask God to give you the faith to trust his will, even when you don't understand his plan. Just seems like you're going in circles. So as the music begins, you step out and you come and you seek after God and listen, the time is now. What scriptures say? Today is the day of? What is it the day of?
Salvation.
What is today the day of?
Salvation.
According to Jesus Christ, not Larry Garrison. Let's stand, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. Thank you in this moment, Lord. Lord, in this moment when I have no doubt that Satan is in this place battling for souls, Lord, I ask you to show up big. I ask you to show up powerfully. I ask you to show up mightily. Lord, I ask you to show up right here, right now, right in the center of this place. We ask you, Lord Jesus, just to reveal yourself. Lord, we ask you to change hearts, O Lord. Change minds, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to draw people to yourself as only you can do. So we ask you to come now, Lord Jesus, in this time. We ask you to come in your divine intervention. And so we come as your people and we shout the name of Jesus. Amen. That at your name, Satan must flee. And that your Holy Spirit will work powerfully, just as it did on the walls of Jericho. And that the walls we face will come tumbling down as well. We ask you to work and move powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. If God's speaking to you, you come. Time's ticking, you come.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand.
Pray with you. Father God, I just know that there's so many in this place that are going through so much, Lord, and some I don't know what they're going through, but they're going through things that are just overwhelming. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it is, financial, I don't know what it is, but Lord, you do. But there's an overwhelming sense here that there needs to be a divine movement from you. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you just overcome all of these stresses and all these anxieties. And Lord, that these who are called by your name will seek you, Lord.
And Lord, that they will find favor in you and that you will find favor upon them and answer their prayers. So Lord, we present this church to you. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings, but help us to be greater in your presence to serve and worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.